Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is a ministry where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you had an awesome week, and the last couple of weeks we've been talking about Jesus' parable of the sower, as it's commonly called, and it's in Matthew chapter 13. And the first week we covered what a parable was and the fact that Jesus used parables in his teaching very commonly. The book of Luke is full of parables, and Matthew has a lot of them. And it was a common teaching tool of the ancient Hebrews. Jesus, of course, used it in a superior, profound way that usually left people amazed. And it left his apostles amazed, too, as we're going to see tonight. And then last week, we actually talked about the parable itself. The sower, who is the Son of Man, who is Jesus, sows the seed, which he says the seed is the Word of God. And it goes on different types of soil, which represents different types of people that are hearing the message. And finally, the last part of it, the seed falls on good, fertile ground, and it produces abundant fruit of up to 100-fold more. And we don't hear much about that in the church today, but the point of being in the kingdom on earth is to produce fruit, because we want to bring other people into the kingdom, and especially in the time we're living in now, where we're on kind of the trajectory toward the end of the end time. But we're not going to get into that tonight, because Jesus explains that the variable in all of these things is the soil. And as I mentioned last week, in our modern time, people have come to the conclusion that the problem is with the seed. In other words, we can't believe the Word of God, and we can't trust the Word of God. And because we're all so wonderful, nice people, and we're all so good, there can't be anything wrong with me as the soil. So there must be something wrong with the Word. And so we want to make our own salvation. We want to make our own gospel. The gospel has been hijacked, as you've heard me say many, many times, because after all, nobody wants to talk about crosses and blood anymore. Everybody wants to talk about tolerance and being nice and taking care of the environment. And isn't this nice? We can all get along. And there are even religious leaders talking about how God created a diversity of religion and that we just kind of, you know, need to go with it. Total contradiction of the scripture, total contradiction of what Jesus ever said. He said, he who is not with me is against me. No one comes to the Father but by me. People who believe will be saved. People who don't believe will not be saved because they haven't believed in God's only Son. And so it's pretty clear that the gospel involves Jesus and involves blood atonement for sin. The world today can't accept that kind of teaching, can't accept that kind of thing, because we've made our own morality. And we've made our own set of conduct. We've made our own set of beliefs. And we've made God in our image, rather than we being made in his image, as it tells us in the book of Genesis. So, there is nothing wrong with the seed, and as I pointed out last week, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it talks about how all scripture, not some of the scripture, not a couple of chapters here and a couple of chapters there, not just this particular book, not just the New Testament, not just the Torah, all scripture, Paul writes to Timothy, is inspired by God. The Greek word means that the Holy Spirit breathes out the scripture, breathes out the word. And so there is nothing wrong with the seed. And it's very important because when you go out and face the culture, go out and face the world, you run into an onslaught of, well, that's pretty narrow-minded, don't you think? That's not very tolerant, don't you think? What about people who believe this? And what about people who believe that? And what about people who believe the other thing? They're sincere. And what you have to keep in mind is you can be sincere and you can be sincerely wrong in what you believe. And Jesus points this out in this parable. And so people who listen to the parable, not just at that time, but all through the 2,000 years of Christian history, and certainly now in our time, if people are living just in the world, in other words, like Jesus says, you know, the one soil where the cares of the world come up and they forget about the word because money and the cares of the world are what are important and the seed can't grow. You know, if you just live in the world, you can't hear what the Spirit is saying. And as you know, the Holy Spirit has to act on the hearer of a word to show him that what he or she are hearing is the truth. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth because he convicts people, yes, of their sin. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, but he also convicts you of truth. So when people hear a message, hear the gospel being proclaimed, the Holy Spirit acts on that person and says, what you're hearing is the truth, and that this is the means of salvation. Jesus says the Holy Spirit doesn't come to talk about himself, doesn't come to glorify himself. He comes to glorify me and to talk about me. And so if you're living in the world, you're pretty ignorant of these spiritual things because you're concerned with worldly things. You know, Paul tells us in Romans and in Galatians and, well, actually quite a few places, that you either live in the Spirit or you live in the flesh. And the flesh is opposed to the works of the Spirit, and the Spirit is opposed to the works of the flesh. And, you know, in Romans, he says, you know, in my head, I say, oh, yes, I want to follow the law. Yes, I want to pray. Yes, I want to live a moral life. But in my members, meaning the rest of me, the rest of my body says, eh, come on, that's boring. You're taking this way too seriously. So, you know, go to church on Sunday, have some fun the rest of the time. Just, you know, be in the 57-minute crowd. You'll be fine. And so in the first chapter of Romans, Paul writes that God turns these people over to their own desires. That's how you want to think? That's what you can have. That's what you want to believe? Go ahead and believe it. You don't think that I put forth this moral law, put forth this eternal law? Well, then fine, you can live in lawlessness. You can live your life in rebellion, and you can condemn yourself at the end. And as you know, the old saying is God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell, those of us who don't believe and those of us who don't follow. But he gives people over to their own devices. They're given an opportunity to turn from darkness to light. They choose not to. And so they stay in the darkness. And a lot of people, especially in our time, are expecting to be saved without being converted, without following, without repentance. Because after all, they're nice people. They're very good to everyone. They're very tolerant. So they expect to be saved. Now, people who are real disciples, and remember, disciple has the same root as discipline, and the Greek root means someone who wants to learn, someone who is learning. All great teachers had disciples and still have disciples, you know, so to speak. But people want to increase their knowledge. They want to be taught. They want to be instructed. They want to read. They want to respond to teachings. They want to hear doctrines. They want to see the glory. They always want to know more. A true disciple always wants to know more. And a true disciple is not in the 57-minute crowd. I go on Sunday mornings. I'm there for 57 minutes. I listen to the songs. I see the liturgy or whatever you have in your tradition. We have kind of a, you know, time where we stand around saying the same prayers all the time, and then we go home. And the rest of the week, I'm not a disciple, but hey, what do you expect? I went. I put in my 57 minutes. And so the people who hear this parable of the sower fall into all these intermediate groups. The true disciples are the ones that are the fertile ground. They're the fertile ground where the seed takes root. And this was prophesied, like we mentioned, by the prophet Isaiah 700 and some years before Jesus was even born, that Messiah would speak in parables. It was also prophesied in the Psalms. Psalms have a lot of prophecy. Most people don't, well, I shouldn't say most people. A lot of people don't see David as a prophet, but wow, there is a lot of prophecy in the Psalms. And yeah, we'll do that on another show sometime. But so Jesus says, you know, I speak in parables because some people are not going to hear it, not going to see it, and some people are going to get it. And the people whose hearts are dull, they're not going to understand. They're not going to perceive. And because they're not perceiving, and because they're not understanding, and because they really don't care what I'm talking about, I'm going to make it even more difficult for them. Because, you know, he says in many places where if you have a little, even that little bit's going to be taken away from you. But if you have a lot, even more is going to be given to you. The more knowledge you have, the more zeal you have, more is going to be given to you. If you have a little bit of knowledge here and there, no zeal, go for 57 minutes, some of that will be taken away from you. So the apostles ask him, you know, what does this parable mean? What, like, what's with this? You know, they're not exactly the brightest bulbs in Israel either. They're uneducated. They're from the Galilee. No formal religious training, except, of course, 3 years with Jesus, which is way better than any seminary or Bible college you could go to. But he explains to them, and we went through that last week. And, you know, if you want to hear that again, go to giftofgraceministries.org, and you can hear it, or go to the podcast. If you search for Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace on your podcast app, you can hear last week's show. So I don't want to take time to go through the whole parable again, but he explains the parable to them. But before he does, he says to them, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, because they hear. That's amazing. To these 12 guys. And, you know, 2-3 verses before that, I don't have it in front of me, but 2-3 verses before that, he says, it's been given to you, meaning the group of 12, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to the rest of them, it's not been given. You guys are in an amazingly special category because you know the truths of the kingdom of heaven. You know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Your average man in the street, the average guy who's walking along the Sea of Galilee, going to work or going to his boat or out for a walk and hears me talking, he doesn't even get what I'm talking about. He just looks over, rolls his eyes and goes, I don't know, that guy's talking about seeds when we're on the sea. They don't get it because they don't have spiritual ears. But he says, to you guys, the mysteries of the kingdom have been given. And he says, this is to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah said. And he says to the apostles, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In other words, you're getting the truth. I'm trying to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom to them. They're not getting it. You guys have been called to this, and he calls them blessed. You guys are blessed because of this. You're going to know the mysteries of the kingdom. They're being revealed to you. So you have this direct blessing. The other people walking by don't have this. They don't have this. And then he goes on to tell them something even cooler. In verse 17, here it is. For assuredly I say to you. Now, when he says assuredly I say it, he's not saying to them, well, you know, think about this. This might be true, what I'm going to say. I mean, it's possible. And some of you, you know, this may apply to some of you, but not all of you. And I mean, consider this, because there's a chance it might be true, but I'm not sure, because I'm not really even sure. No, he says, assuredly, assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, he goes to the prophets. Imagine the prophets. Now, these guys didn't have any kind of formal religious education, but they knew who the prophets were. They probably knew more about scripture than your average Christian sitting in the pew today. Because every Saturday morning at the synagogue, they heard the readings. They heard a reading from the Torah portion called the Parasha. And then there was a reading from one of the prophets called the Haftarah. And so they knew who Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel were. They knew who Amos and Zechariah. They knew the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets. They had heard about these prophets all their lives. And here's Jesus saying, these prophets that you know about wished they could have heard what you hear and see what you see. They wanted to see that while they were alive. They didn't get to see it. They prophesied about things that were coming. Maybe after their death, they were given some foreknowledge of what was going to come. We don't know about that, because the word doesn't tell us that. And even the patriarchs, it doesn't specifically say the patriarchs, but you know, when Jesus is confronting the religious leaders a little bit later, and they're talking about how, oh, they're children of Abraham, and because, you know, that was always the excuse they used. Well, you know, we're children of Abraham. And John the Baptist said, well, that's nice, but God can raise children to Abraham from the stones if he wants. And Jesus basically said the same thing. But Jesus said, well, you know, if Abraham was your father, you would be doing Abraham things. You'd have faith, you'd obey, you'd follow. But Abraham's not your father, the devil's your father, and you're just like your father, the devil. And that didn't endear him to them in the least. You can't tell Pharisees that their father's the devil, because they think they're the holy guys. They're the set apart ones. They're the perushim. They're the holy ones. They're the ones who keep the law. Those people over there don't keep the law. These miserable disciples of yours certainly don't keep the law. And you don't even keep the Sabbath. But then, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but then Jesus says to him, Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced. So somehow Abraham saw the day of Messiah. Abraham saw the day of Jesus, saw the kingdom. Abraham saw how salvation was going to be provided for, how blood atonement was going to provide forgiveness of sin, justification, and lead to salvation. And Jesus said he rejoiced in it. The Greek that's used in that passage means that Abraham leaped for joy. He leapt at it. And the leaders, of course, say, huh, you're not even 50 years old and you knew Abraham. And Jesus could have said, well, as a matter of fact, I do know him. And if I wanted to, I could show you where he is now. But I'm not going to tell you that. Abraham saw his day. So Jesus tells these guys, the patriarchs, the prophets, wanted to see and hear the things that they see and hear, didn't get to see and hear it. They had some glimpses, they had revelations. But now the apostles were getting the complete word, capital W, from the eternal word, capital E, capital W. So they were getting the ultimate revelation about the kingdom and about salvation that the prophets couldn't have known. These 12 guys who are just like nobody are getting these revelations. The religious leaders who spend all their lives studying the Torah, studying the prophets, aren't getting this. And just like it was then, it is today. There are thousands of theologians who don't understand what the gospel is. They've been studying scripture. They've been studying theology, whatever you want to call it, for decades. But that's no guarantee that they're going to be saved. But these men had the complete word from the eternal word. They had the substance, all capital letters. They had the substance. What had come before were types and shadows, like the writer to the Hebrews teaches us. They were types and shadows. The blood atonement, the holy things in the temple, the gold, the precious stones, the veil, the blood on the altar. These were types and shadows. The prophets, the Levites of the time, Moses himself, Aaron the high priest, couldn't possibly see the glorious things that were going to come. They wanted to see glory, but couldn't see it. These guys got to see it. They wanted to see what salvation was. They wanted to see what was called the consolation of Israel. But it was not the appointed time. The prophets were there to point to this time. But they didn't get to see it. Jesus says to the apostles, you guys are getting to see this. You guys are getting to hear this. So you're blessed. The patriarchs and the prophets were the chosen ones, but it wasn't the appointed time. God does everything in appointed times. This is why his feast days are called appointed times. The Moedim, they're called appointed times. So God has a will that everything happens at a certain time, when the time had come. When the time had fully come, you know, there's a lot of references in the scripture. So we living in the 21st century can look back on this and we should be appreciating what we have. We should be appreciating the awesomeness of the new covenant that all these people in the old covenant longed to see. I mean, now they're happily in heaven and they're living it, of course. We need to look at this as we have the complete truth. I love the first chapter of Hebrews where it talks about how in times past, God spoke through the prophets. And he basically says that, you know, every prophet got part of a message, part of a revelation. But in these end times, meaning the time since Jesus was born, in these end times, in these latter days, he has spoken to us through his son, who is the ultimate message, has the ultimate message. He's the ultimate messenger. No other message, no other person can compare to that. And so we need to look back on this and instead of trying to rationalize and justify what we think salvation should be and what we think the word should be, we should look at this treasure that we have and be thankful Oh boy, I hear the music playing already. Oh no, I still have more stuff. I don't know if we're going to continue this next week or not, but I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you have an awesome week, and join us again next week, where we're going to read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.